Amen. I trust that I help prepare your heart for the Word of God and to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and His relation to us and to our culture. Very thankful the assembly is here to have our brother Nate Bramson and his wife Priyanka to be with us during this week. Nate has been here a couple of times, I think, on a Sunday, but we're thrilled that the Lord has worked it out in their lives, that they could be here at this particular time, and we believe that that is the Lord's time, not only for them, but for us and for each one of you. So we're excited. I've had the privilege of working with Nate for a number of years in camp ministry for a week during each summer and conference as well, and it's been wonderful to get to know his wife and their I hadn't gotten to really know their baby yet because the child hasn't been born yet, but getting close in 4 weeks in the will of the Lord. There'll be another little Bramson out and breathing air. So we're going to be praying for him about that, and we thank the Lord for what he has put on Nate's heart. And so we'd like to just turn the rest of the meeting over to our brother.
It is so special to be with you. I always enjoy my times at Shannon Hills, at Mountaintop, with many of your familiar faces. I look forward to seeing, hopefully, a lot of the younger generation at Excel Week coming up in just a few months. It's amazing how quickly it seems to come back around. Others of you at Skyland, I'm pointing at the screen that's not there, but I did see it being mentioned, so look forward to, Lord willing, again, being with you sometime soon. But for right now, just this week, and I have to say the Lord really has laid some things on my heart. When I was asked the topic, there is one topic that's been kind of resonating in my mind, and so I'll get to that in a minute. What I also want to do before we go any further is just address a question that I'm getting quite a bit of so that I can answer it once and then you don't have to ask individually. And I just want to say the Lord has been so gracious during this time. First of all, taking care of our baby over the last 8 months and my dear wife. And we are looking forward to what the Lord has planned for this little one. And just ask your prayers that we be faithful in this journey of parenting, whether we have very little time with our child or whether he gives us a long life with this one. With that being said, also thank you for your prayers for me during this journey with cancer. What a privilege it's been, and so thankful for it. One of the things I keep asking people is when they pray for specifically me having cancer, is don't pray it away too quickly because the Lord's using it. And it's such a blessing that he allows us to go through things that first allow us to get to know him better, but second to also make him known more clearly. And if there's anything, there's a few lessons, but if there's anything I'm going to mention, I'll mention this one. And that is, you hear a term a lot that's out there, beating cancer, beating cancer, beating cancer. And to beat cancer is not to be cancer-free. For me, beating cancer is fully glorifying God with this gift that he's given. I would find it much greater to die with some crazy cells multiplying in my body that weren't meant to be there, but seeing him glorified through it and beating cancer by seeing his face and hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and then somehow being cancer-free, but having focus on just getting rid of it and not letting him use it. So I just ask for your prayers that we would beat cancer. And when I say beat cancer, not get rid of it, but use it for his glory. So whatever he has designed, that's great. As of right now, it doesn't seem to have metastasized in other places, but there still is definitely some very active things going on in there. But I have been radiated. I'm no longer dangerous to you guys. It's just happening inside of me. And so for the next couple months, they said the same thing that the Lord told us to do as well, watch and wait. Don't watch and wait for cancer, watch and wait for Christ, but the doctors want me to do both. So I'll do both. You guys can focus on the Jesus part. Now, with that being said, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's talk about something far more exciting than cancer. Let's talk about Christ and culture. That's not the exciting part. As we approach this topic, I look out and I see some of my friends who teach the word frequently, obviously, guys like Mark and guys like Stephen and many others out here. And like whenever you hear the topic that someone's speaking on, my first thought is, where would I start on that topic? Or, from what angle would I address it? And Christ and culture is definitely one where it's like there's a plethora of angles that we could come at from this. And we are going to open up again a word of prayer, but not quite yet. We want to kind of address what we're going to be praying over and asking the Lord to do here. But when you think of Christ and culture, one of the first things I started just thinking through was, what are maybe some of the most epic cultures you can think of in biblical times? Or what cultures stand out as extreme examples? Because we live in a culture here in the United States that's really going some wild directions. Now, I'm not going to say more wild than anywhere else in the world, honestly. We live here, so we're impacted a bit more greatly by it. But anywhere you go, culture is kind of crazy these days. And you really see how blind mankind is toward the things of God. So I'm not shocked by it, and the good news is the answer is still the same. But with that being said, culture. Well, when I go to Scripture, I think the example of culture that comes out clearly in my mind is Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, but focusing in on Sodom. And when we think of Sodom, if I immediately said the culture of Sodom, you might say, things are quite similar to Sodom here. And I'd say, absolutely. But I don't think we realize how similar it is. So let's take a few steps back. If I suggest or just ask the question, all right, so Sodom. Sodom's an example of a culture that God ultimately eliminated, got rid of. But why? What was the sin of Sodom? Now, if I just asked you the sin of Sodom and I polled the audience, the average Christian audience anywhere in the world, not American Christian, just anywhere in the world, and I said to Christians, pull out a piece of paper and write down what was the primary sin of Sodom. The primary sin of Sodom, I know the number one sin that would be mentioned, without a doubt. In fact, it would be mentioned far and away above others. And what's interesting about it is it's not that sin did not exist. In fact, it really did exist, and it is referred to in other parts of Scripture as being a sin of Sodom. But it's not what God would put as number one, number two, number three, or number four. It might be number five. And the sin I'm referring to is homosexuality. That's not God's one, two, three, or four. The interesting thing is the one, two, three, and four, watch out. I don't need to go outside the walls of any church to find the first four rampant in my own life, and chances are in yours. This is going to be a really uncomfortable next 2 days. We're not going to stay in Sodom all week, but we are going to be hanging out in Sodom tonight and tomorrow. Because unfortunately, Sodom has seeped into the church. And when I say seeped, I kind of mean more like floodgates opened. And some of you might think I'm being dramatic, and you will completely think I'm understating it in 2 days. Because you will realize that not only are you accommodating Sodom, please don't miss what I'm saying right now, not only are you not accommodating Sodom, are you ready for this? You are welcoming Sodom into your own life and even into your local church. And again, none of you are going to disagree with me in 2 days. None of you. I literally mean none of you. I'm not talking about anything controversial. I'm talking about some of those blatant things laid out in Scripture, and we, as Christians in America, have adopted it as the norm and the advice we give others. Now, not so much number one, but numbers two, three, and four, we certainly do. You might say, well, what is it? Well, you're in Ezekiel 16, so it is going to be there. And that's a little clue for us. So let's dive into Ezekiel, not really dive into Ezekiel 16. We're really just going to pick out two verses. And then from these two verses, we're going to base our study, Lord willing, over the next 2 days from these verses. Ezekiel 16, and the Lord speaking. Let's actually read three verses, but we're going to really be pulling from 49 and 50. We'll read 48 through 50. As I live, declares the Lord God. That's a pretty good start, right? As I live, declares the Lord God. Does the Lord God live? Yes. He's saying you can base this statement on a truth that endures forever. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, don't miss this. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. That sounds ambiguous, but don't worry, it won't be in a few minutes. Pride. I'm letting you read ahead. I bet you didn't know number two was number two. You're like, what? Yeah, number two. Excess of food. You're like, all right, we're fasting tomorrow night before the service. Number three, prosperous ease. And number four, but did not aid the poor and needy. Father, we don't come to your word assuming we understand fully what all this means, but your Spirit convicts us even in just reading these verses. And Lord, my heart says, teach me what I need to hear, but more than teach me, change me, that my heart might respond to how you convict. We're not here to be smarter Christians, we're here to be more intimate lovers of the Lord Jesus and more obedient followers of him as well. So Lord, I ask for you to take this time, hijack our lives. And I pray that you would glorify your name in and through us. And Lord, as always, I would ask that if anything is said which is not guided by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just wipe that out of our minds. But I pray at the end of this time as we leave, that only Jesus would get the glory. Of course, I pray this all in his name. Amen. So, as we take this topic and these four elements, I want us to start out by just having a framework through which to think of this. And I think this framework helps. It helps me, at least. First of all, when you go to the doctor, I mean, there's a few situations we could give, but a doctor's an easy one. When you go to the doctor, a bad doctor will just, as soon as you walk in, say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and start you on some penicillin, and let's just go and do one round of chemotherapy, and I'll give you a tetanus shot as well. And then after that, we'll do a basic examination. You say, first of all, those things don't go together at all. But secondly, that doesn't make any sense. And I say, absolutely, that makes no sense at all. I hope we're all on the same page. That's a terrible doctor, and you're gone before you even get the penicillin. It doesn't work that way. You don't walk into the doctor, and he gives you the medicine without even checking what's the issue. Similarly, that's what we want to do this week. We're not just coming and being like blasting, saying, this is how we need to respond. You don't even know you're sick. I don't even know I'm sick. We don't even know where we're sick. But let me say it like this. You're sick. And I don't say that in the kind of good way. You're sick, dude. Not that kind of sick. You're sick. Like actually, legitimately, really sick. And you're like, hey, that's enough of that. Like you have encouraged us. We're good for the night. We're sick. No. We need to get this. Because until we realize that we're sick, we're not going to realize that there is a beautiful solution. I'm not discouraged by the culture around me. I'm not discouraged by having this little baby coming into the world in our family, into the midst of American culture that seems to be decaying at its very framework. I'm not discouraged. I love the fact that Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote the song Because He Lives when one of their little babies was being born, and they were thinking, what a world for our kid to be born into. And that's why they wrote those words, the second verse of Because He Lives, how sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy she gives or he gives. But sweeter still, that calm assurance our child can face uncertain days because he lives. And see, I'm not discouraged because culture does not control when Christ is on the throne. But the problem is oftentimes we don't realize how the enemy has just very subtly, but very surely, come in and actually hijacked areas of our life. That's why I pray for the Lord to hijack back these areas of our life. So, we're going to the doctor, okay? So the first thing is the doctor's doing an examination. And as he does his examination, he's listed four things that he's seeing right away. And we want to look at these four things because the first thing is one that if you're not careful, you're going to see pride written in your Bible and you're going to think, okay, pride, I know, I got pride. But we just don't realize how invasive this pride is. So what I'd like to do tonight is I would like to just kind of focus in a little bit on pride, but make it perhaps in terminology we don't usually think of it as, and show how it's actually accepted as the norm, and chances are, all of our lives. And so let's take just a few minutes and focus on this pride. When you think of pride, I think one thing we have to do is we have to define it properly, because I want to give you two different definitions. I want to give you a biblical definition, and I want to give you Webster's definition. And Webster, he's got a lot of definitions, which means they're confused. But that being said, here's one definition of pride. And we do hear this definition applied in society. Pride, a reasonable or justifiable self-respect. Pride, a reasonable or justifiable self-respect. Now, if you think of pride in that way, we might say, hey, you know, he's right. There is a reasonable, justifiable self-respect that we're supposed to have, and that is pride. And I say, hang on, pull back. We also understand that pride obviously is the exaltation of self, but even that, or exaltation of something in some way or another, maybe proud to be an American, or I'm proud of this accomplishment, or I'm proud of my honor roll student I put on the back of my car in the form of a bumper sticker. I don't know. We have a lot of, and pride seeps in, and you might say, it's not bad. Well, let's rethink pride. Let's think about pride from a biblical perspective, because this is the foundation of Sodom's downfall, so I think it'd be good for us to let the doctor, the Word of God, explain it to us. So how does pride seep in? Well, let's look at a biblical definition of pride. What we have here, this word pride, okay, if sometimes it's translated, this is important. Don't think, oh man, he's going into Hebrew here, and this is going to be the boring part. No, you need to get this. This is important. Sometimes this word is translated majesty or excellence when it's in reference to God. Same word. So this word pride can be a good word when it's talking about God, his majesty, his excellence. But when it's referring to man, it becomes pride. It's translated pride. And here's what it means. This is it. Giving glory or worship to that which is not God. Giving glory or giving worship to that which is not God. So again, probably we think oftentimes, like, how often do I give glory or worship to things that aren't God? Like, I don't really do that. Well, let's go through a list of things, and let's just spend maybe 15 minutes or so and discuss a list of about 8, 9 things, and we're not going to set our minds on how many we're going to do here. I have a long list. But let's just think through some normal things in our life that happen that will just expose pride. Good news, bad news, none of you are going to be left out. And if you are left out, you are the prime example of pride. First thing, let's look at superficiality. Superficiality. Superficiality is a trait that exists in culture for large parts because of labels that we put on people. And what I mean by superficiality is how quickly we brush off certain demographics, certain people in our lives, simply because their interests don't align with ours. Maybe somebody needs the time of day. Maybe somebody wants to have a conversation. And simply put, we don't place, this is a simple way to do it, we don't place the value that God places on that soul. Superficiality. Every time that I don't value a soul as God values a soul, I'm treating that person with superficiality. I'm treating that person on a level that God's not treating them. And how quickly do we do that? I know within the younger generation, especially when we're in atmospheres like schools, and we're in atmospheres like a sports team or in some kind of social setting where you're just hanging out, how quickly do we pick the people that we want to actually spend time with and we ignore others just because they don't necessarily align with our interests or our preferences, perhaps at your place of work, the same thing happens. But let's take it even further, superficiality. Now, I'm about to say something which is going to eliminate, like, basically, you know those kinds of games where stay standing if this is you? Well, you're all going to, like, basically sit down on this one. But let me give you an example of superficiality, that how we don't value people. You realize that you're not going to like me after this, by the way. Just straight out. And that's okay, because I don't even like myself after I share this illustration. But and you won't forget this. You'll probably remember this one 20 years from now, legitimately. All right. So one way I practice superficiality. I saw recently that when I text and drive, I actually, or even have my phone and watching a YouTube video while driving or do anything, reading a Kindle book while you're like, you don't do that? A lot of people do that. Hang on. Watch, and that doesn't justify it for anyone just because a lot do it. It just means a lot of people are sinners of pride and superficiality here. What happened, actually, drunk driving and texting while driving basically has the same rate of accidents now. So you could literally just go down to the local pub or bar or whatever and get a little bit out of it and go drive, same thing as you, trying to text your friends while driving. Now you say, that's what statistics say. So that means that when I'm picking up my phone and choosing to text while driving, I'm not talking, this has nothing to do with texting. This is not a message about texting while driving, okay? This is a message about superficiality and pride. I am literally devaluing everybody around me just in the very act of picking up my phone. Because what I'm doing is I'm forgetting that there are souls all around me that Christ died for, that are on their way to eternity, and I'm ready to go. It would not be the sad, it would be the greatest day of my life to be with the Lord Jesus. But what a tragedy it would be to be so irresponsible that I die in a proud act, a prideful act of ignoring, of superficially treating the lives around me for whom Jesus Christ died. And instead, I'm just focused on my own agenda and not that of anyone else. You say, that's a really weird example. Maybe so. But maybe sometimes we have to think about things from another angle. So one example of pride in our everyday life, superficiality. When we simply don't look at souls the way that Jesus looks at souls. I mean, there's a lot of ways I could say that one. When you choose to not forgive, that is one of the most bold acts of pride. You literally are spitting on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I guarantee whatever you're refusing to forgive at the hands of someone else does not compare to the sin which ought to have damned us for eternity in hell, but the grace of Jesus Christ died for our sin and forgave us our sin for those of us that put our faith in him. And we refuse to forgive our neighbor. We refuse to forgive our wife. We refuse to forgive our parents. We refuse to forgive our child. I don't know what situation is in your life. All I know is if you're refusing to forgive somebody, you are demonstrating one of the most bold acts of pride that exists on the planet right now. And I encourage you, my friends, repent. For some of you, repent and be saved. For others of you, repent and return to intimacy with Jesus Christ. Sodom was proud. But that's not all. That's just superficiality. Yeah, I was asked the other day, and I'm not convinced my answer was any good, but I was asked the other day by someone very close to me. They said, you know, it was actually after what happened in New York with a permitting abortion up to like 9 months kind of thing. And then so literally we could in New York kill our child at this point and be scot-free. And then minutes later, if we killed our child, it'd be a felony and we'd be in prison for a long time. That's kind of how blind our nation is. Doesn't even make sense anymore. So I'm not even trying to like make sense of it. But somebody asked me what leads a nation to those kinds of decisions. For whatever reason, my answer, and again, I'm not saying good answer, but I'm going to build off of it. My answer was independence. Independence. I think independence brings us to that point. And when I say independence, I'm talking about independence from England, okay? So get that out of your minds. I'm talking about independence as in I am my own person. Independence as in there is something wonderful about being independent. I can do this. Another way to say it is entitlement. Another way to say it is I have rights. I actually don't have rights if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone carrying a cross does not have rights. They're on their way to die. And whoever wishes to follow after Jesus Christ must, in case the cross wasn't enough, the first thing is, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you choose to be independent, you are choosing to refuse intimacy with God, and maybe worse yet, you're refusing the work of Jesus Christ, period, in your life. Independence. When you want to be independent, that's a bold act of pride. I know, it's praised in America, right? It's part of our culture. It's like the fabric of being American. We are independent people. We can do this. No, not if you're a follower of Jesus. You are dependent on everything. Without him, I can do some things. No, without him, I can do one thing. No, without him, I can do nothing. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Independence. Are we stuck on this idea of independence? Okay, let's get a little bit more like painful here. Oh, well, this one's about on the same level. This one won't get too defensiveness. Defensiveness. Are you into defending yourself? Are you into defending your positions? Let me ask you, are you better at defending your political party than defending the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What really is the platform we stand on? I'll tell you this, when I defend the Lord Jesus Christ, when I just stick up for his name, a lot of times my name's going to get drugged through the mud, whatever it is, and that's fine, but are we focused on like making sure we look good at the end? Or are we going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one thing I really wonder, and we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, and this might be enough said so that you don't want to come back tomorrow, but tomorrow, don't worry, I'm not preaching on politics, but I just want to say this, that if you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, sometimes you'll look like a Republican, sometimes you'll look like a Democrat, sometimes you'll look like nothing of the two. My question is, are you focused more on a platform built by men? Or you focus on the one foundation that will last. And that's in 1 Corinthians 3:11. No foundation can any man lay except that which was already laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ. We have been called to defend one name as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his name. He alone. And again, I'm not being controversial here. I'm just saying this is the essence of pride, is when we exalt something above the Word of God. We must have the Word of God as our sole foundation of life. And sometimes you're like, man, this just doesn't line up with the things I'm supporting. That's okay. Because it's not the things you're supporting, it's the one who saved you. And so with that being said, that's an example. But let's go on further. We're going to get to talk about this one more because really it applies to number two. But pride. Think about pride in relation to gluttony. Now, again, we'll dive into gluttony tomorrow more when we talk about excess of food. And really, gluttony is not even going to focus on food as much as gluttony in general in our life. But why would I say gluttony is pride? I'll tell you why. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? And I'm not talking about the John 17 Lord's Prayer because that really is the Lord's Prayer. But the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught in Matthew 6, we've prayed it, right? Like, legitimately, Priyanka and I have it over our table. There's a word in that prayer that I think a lot of times we forget is in the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't say my daily bread, does it? It says our daily bread. Well, good news, we've all had our daily bread today. My daily bread, at least. I've eaten, physically. and now spiritually. But I didn't just pray for myself, did I? I prayed for R. Whether you want to say that's the body of Christ worldwide, whether you want to say it's the body of Christ in Greensboro, or whether you want to say it's the world around you, I don't care. Take whichever one you want, and we are guilty of pride because we are now satisfied and have quit seeking the answer to that prayer when the Lord has maybe given us personally what we need, but we just prayed for it corporately. We prayed for it broadly. How often when we practice gluttonous lifestyles, what are we doing? We're just focusing on our own life, having excess, 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 and failing to help those that are hurting around us. You might say, when are you going to get to the point? Well, right now, all we're doing is we're at the doctor. Remember, we're at the doctor, and we're like, okay, I'm sick. Oh, I didn't know it was there. Uh-oh, this is metastasized. It's in the lungs. Uh-oh, it's gone down to the liver. That's all, right? We're just like, okay, I'm sick. I'm sick. This is not about you feeling bad. I'm not like adding to what's there. We're just acknowledging what's there, okay? So this is not like, so please, don't be discouraged. I got great news for you. There's a solution to all of it. Isn't that great? Please, this is not a boxing match where only one guy's got gloves on and he's just hitting you. No. These are not new things in our lives. They were already there. Just the Holy Spirit's bringing things to the surface. That's it. So be encouraged. You know what's worse than knowing you have cancer? It's having cancer and not knowing you have cancer. That's worse. At least if you know it, it can be dealt with. This, the Word of God, just deals with it. And so let's let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. A couple more things very quickly, and then we're going to end on a high note tonight. And then tomorrow it's going to get a little bit rough before we'll start to balance out there. How many students do we have in here? Students. All right. You're going to not like this one at all. So, like, really tune me out if you want to have a nice night. Procrastination. Procrastination is such a defiant act of pride. When you procrastinate, this is what you're doing. You're saying, God literally has nothing better for me to do in the future than my own plans. So therefore, I can waste my present and do what I need to do in the future, because obviously God's got nothing he's doing on earth, no souls he's working in, and he's given me no gifts and no abilities and no time and no resources. So therefore, I might as well waste my present and do what I need to do in the future. When you procrastinate, every time you procrastinate, every moment you procrastinate, you are defiantly showing your proud heart before God. I know. Kind of makes us feel like, what area of my life isn't prideful? Exactly. What you're going to realize in just a few minutes when I close, you're going to realize all these things are not really the issue. These are just the symptoms. And the good news is the issue is dealt with. So hang in there. You're going to leave with joy in your heart if you know Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I pray you will leave so burdened, saying, I've got to meet the Savior. I'll give you two more. Just two more. All right, next one. Complaining. So with some of you, I've discussed this before. If you've been at Excel Week, or I think we were at a conference together where we talked extensively about complaining. But complaining, let me give you a definition of complaining. I think it's a very fair definition. If you want to talk with me a lot more about it, I'll tell you why I define it this way according to specifically the book of Exodus. But complaining, are you ready? Get those pens ready. Complaining is to boldly declare that your God is not fully good. Complaining is to boldly declare that your God is not fully good. Every time you complain, you're saying, if I was God, I would not do it the way God is doing it. Every time you complain, you're saying, God is missing something. Every time you complain, you're suggesting to the people around you that your God does not fully love you And ultimately, the opposite is probably true. I don't know about you, but that's pretty serious. Because that's not just something internally happening in me. I'm literally doing the opposite of evangelism. When you complain, why don't you start calling complaining anti-evangelism? I'm going to go out and anti-evangelize today. I'm going to go anti-evangelize to my family right now. I'm going to go anti-evangelize in my workplace right now. I'm going to go contradict the message of the gospel that I've been sharing. I'm going to go rub the name of my God in the dirt. And all I'm going to do is go and talk about what my God's not doing well. That's complaining. Quite a prideful act to suggest that you have an inside scoop on what the Almighty God should be doing and isn't. Is there anyone left standing in here? I certainly sat down a long time ago on number one. I'll give you one last one. It's not the last one on my list. It's definitely not the last one on God's list because he knows it all. The last one I'll mention is this. Worry. Worry. When we worry, we are once more proudly acting by this. I'll give you the definition of worry. To worry is to suggest that God might not be good in the future. When we worry, we are suggesting that God might not be good in the future. That's what worry is. What if this happens? What if, I'll tell you, if that what if comes true, God will still be on the throne. If that what if comes true, if my baby comes out stillborn, God still knit together every bit of my child in there, knew my child intimately, and loved that child with an everlasting love. What if so-and-so is elected? If so-and-so is elected, I know who has the last word. What if the Supreme Court makes it? The Supreme Court's in heaven, not in D.C. What? Our what-ifs don't stand. Not when you compare it to the I am. Worry is another example of a proud heart. And another example of how my heart is proud. I want to encourage you all, though. See, we're just looking into Sodom. Normally, I would share this little part a little later on tomorrow, but I believe we need it tonight, and then tomorrow we'll dive back into Sodomite culture. But I want you to see the hope in all of this. See, God decided that he was going to destroy Sodom. But it's interesting, you know, when God in Scripture says he's going to destroy, oftentimes he would go to his prophets and he would give them a message to warn the people. For instance, Jonah, as an example, because we're familiar with it, right? It's like, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. Why did God give Jonah a message if he's going to destroy Nineveh? Why? Because he wants to give the opportunity for grace. God will say, I'm going to destroy, and then he shares a message. It's not to go announce, saying, hey, you're going to be gone next week. No, it's say, repent and be saved. If you're hearing the gospel tonight, and you're saying, man, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the sins of Sodom. Like, what do I do? Good news. If you're hearing it tonight, it's because God wants you to be his child forever, to be forgiven, to be restored, to have new life. There is not a message of condemnation coming from the Holy Spirit. The condemnation's coming from the wicked one. There's conviction coming from the Holy Spirit. So if you feel something in your heart tonight like, man, that's me, good news. God's talking to you. That's excellent news. The dangerous part is, what are you going to do with it? So I want to tell you a little story as I close. I have 6 minutes left. And I want to tell you about Sodom and what happened. So God, because he loves Sodom, even though Sodom's messed up, he and two angels, and pre-incarnate Christ, so three angels, it says in Genesis 18, they come to a friend of God. You know who the friend of God was? Abraham. And you can see this whole story in Genesis 18, but I'm telling it to you. You can go look at it later tonight and see that what I'm saying lines exactly up with what the Word of God says. So, they come to Abraham, and they announce to Abraham, God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their wickedness has come up before me. Well, after eating some food and a little bit of interaction, dialogue there between Abraham and Sarah and these angels, the two angels head on to Sodom, and Abraham and the pre-incarnate Christ, this angel of the Lord, are together. And Abraham starts a conversation that is revolutionary. Let's just say he was breaking new ground in theological ideas from man's perspective when he started this conversation, because Abraham introduces the idea of substitution. Abraham goes to this angel and says, before you go, I have a question for you. You know, I know you're going to Sodom and you're going to destroy it. I know you've already said that part, but what if you go and you find 50 righteous people? Would you still destroy it? That's substitution. 50 for a city. And God says, no. If I find 50, I won't destroy it. I will spare the whole city. Okay. We got another question, though. Like, what if it was like 45, just a little under the 50? Like, 45, would you spare it for 45? And God says, yeah, I'd still spare it for 45. Okay. What about 40? Would you do it for 40? God says, yeah, for 40, I would still spare the whole city. And Lord, I don't want to go too far here, but say 30. What if you go and you find 30 people? Just 30 righteous, not 50, 30. Would you still spare Sodom for 30? Like 30 people that, like, you know, not those proud, excess eaters, prosperous ease people, not helping. 30, would you do it? And the Lord says, if I find 30 people, I'm not going to destroy Sodom. Abraham, okay, Lord. I just have to ask because it's like on my heart. What if you find 20? What if you go, not 30, 20. For 20, will you do it? And the Lord says, Abraham, if I find 20 righteous people, I'll spare the whole place. And Abraham says one last time, he says, Lord, please don't get angry at me. I've asked a lot, but just one more. I promise this is my last time I'm asking. Last time. What if you get there and that whole place you find just 10? Will you spare the place for 10? I want to pause the story right here. I want to put speculation in. I want to speculate that God's heart grieved at this point of the story when Abraham said, this is the last time I'm going to ask. Because my friends, Abraham was so close. Do you realize what was happening in Genesis 18? The gospel was being unveiled. And Abraham was getting so close to the heart of the gospel. He went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And he stopped. But what if he had kept going? I can say with as much assurance as I can have on this kind of thing where it doesn't say it in the Word of God, that had he said 5, God would have said absolutely. If he had said 3, God would have said absolutely. And then, if Abraham had gone to the perfect place and said, God, this is the last time I'm going to ask you. What if you get to Sodom and you find one righteous person. Will you save it for the sake of one? You see, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9 say there was one righteous. And what do I know about one righteous person? Well, that righteous man was Lot. And I don't exactly know how he can be declared righteous, but the Lord knows that. But here's what I know about my Sodom. We live in Sodom, and I am one of the evil people. We live in Sodom, and I am one of the guilty sinners. But there was one righteous person who came into my Sodom and into your Sodom, the righteous man, Jesus Christ. And he came in and lived the life that we couldn't live, and he came in and died the death that we couldn't die, because he came and bore our sin and our shame on the cross and conquered the grave, so that all of the evil doers of Sodom can have eternal life. This is great news. I look out at you all, I look at a mirror, and I look at myself, and I say, we need help. Our symptoms say we're sick. But the gospel says we have a Savior. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness. What if you find one righteous? The righteousness of God in him. My friends, we live in Sodom, but we have one righteous. We have a Savior. So tonight as I close, there's two categories. That's it. The categories of those who have come to Jesus Christ. You know the righteous one. You've accepted the righteous one. You're saved. You have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But, my friends, if your heart's been convicted tonight, please know it's conviction and not condemnation. Don't leave here discouraged about all these things that, oh, man, I got to change. Instead, let the Holy Spirit show you the next thing. Let him start to change your heart on superficiality. Let him change your heart on our gluttonous behavior. Let him change our heart on our defensiveness. Let him change our heart on our complaining and worrying. Let him change our heart that we might be the fragrance of Christ in the middle of Sodom. Now, tomorrow we'll go deeper into Sodom. But for those of you that have never come to Jesus, I have to tell you the same thing's going to happen here that happened to Sodom. That fire and brimstone, you say, nice metaphor? No, not nice metaphor, reality. This world is coming to an end as well. We can do all we want to try to preserve it as mankind, but there is an end point, and then eternity. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, you will stand before the ultimate judgment of God. And the only way you're saved is if you have the righteous one in your place. And that's the offer you have tonight. Please, I plead with you. Of no gain to me, but eternity for you. Please be saved. You're living in Sodom. I'm living in Sodom. And there's only one who can save you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn to him. Acknowledge your sin. And acknowledge he's your Savior. And he doesn't say, I'll consider saving you. He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. That's the good. Oh Lord, work in our hearts. Father, we commit all these things into your hands, knowing that we desperately need you. Lord, thank you that you convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Thank you that your Holy Spirit works on our hearts, not that we would feel bad about ourselves, but that we would rather know our Savior. Lord, thank you that this is not a message of you're sick and you're disgusting and you're just a messed up person. This is a story of love saying, I know who you are, I know what you've done, I know the defiance in your heart, and I love you just the same. That's why I sent Jesus. I didn't send Jesus because I was confused about who you were. I sent Jesus because I want you to be mine forever. So God, I pray, do what I can't do. Please save any soul here that has never accepted Christ. And then for people like me who are just sick, and I know Jesus, but Lord, please keep convicting me and showing me that next step of obedience that I might intimately enjoy my walk with the Savior and might clearly show him to the world around me. I pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.